Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the time that we have together once again. Thank you that you do make a way. Our only true hope is in you. But it is a great hope. We know where our eternity lies. We know that you make all things work together for the good of those who love you. And whatever we face down here, we know that what's waiting for us is more than we could ever imagine. And we thank you that you've given us that hope. There is even hope here. And help us as we make the most of it. And as we open your word today, Lord, open our hearts to draw closer to you, that each and every one of us may truly come to know you as not only our Heavenly Father somewhere way up there, but as our Daddy close to us and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, yeah, it's Father's Day again. I remember one year just going to Pastor David and saying, hey, you know, I preach on the third Sunday, which means every Father's Day I get. You want to take one. You hadn't had one in years, so I think he did that year. But as a result, I've got lots of Father's Day material. I don't have as much material for Mother's Day. But I found some kind of humorous things. One man said, I sold my vacuum cleaner. It was only gathering dust. I spent a lot of time, money, and effort child-proofing my house, but the kids still get in. Hey, Moses, we've been wandering around in this desert for 40 years. Don't you think it's time to stop and ask for directions? It's some interesting numbers I found on the census page. We've got approximately 72 million fathers. 29 million of those are also grandparents. This is in the United States. Sadly, only 24 million are living as married couples in the same household with children under the age of 18. About 2 million single fathers that are living with children under 18. 215,000 are stay-at-home fathers. Now, we have heard the history. I know I've presented before. I think Don may have done so as well. But there are actually two different accounts of when Father's Day was begun. The one that I've read before states July 5th of 1908 as being the first Father's Day, founded by a sermon at Williams Memorial Methodist Episcopal Church South in West Virginia. The brainchild of a woman named Grace Golden Clayton, who wanted to honor her own father as well as 360 men who were killed in a mine explosion in 1907, leaving behind 1,000 fatherless children. So it was about care for the children and about the importance of fatherhood. And then later on, it became kind of the answer to Mother's Day, gained ground in the 20s and 30s, when retailers caught on, hey, this is a way we can sell more gifts and cards. 1966, LBJ proclaimed it to be the third Sunday in June, and in 1972, President Nixon signed a law making it a national holiday. But if you look on this census page that I found, the government has another version. Isn't that a surprise? They say that it starts that it started by another woman named Sonora Dodd of Spokane, Washington, honoring her father, William Smart, a widowed Civil War veteran who had to raise his six children on a farm. And that was first celebrated on June 19th. I wonder what's special about that day. 1910. But however you want to say that it started, we definitely celebrate it today, and certainly the retailers are all over it. You've seen all the commercials. It's become part of our culture. And why not take the opportunity to honor our fathers, especially that now we have this cultural bent that diminishes fatherhood. And I can share with you some statistics. I didn't write them down in this particular notes, just how important it is for children to have a father, or at least a father figure. But even this now is under attack. We've all probably saw and kind of laughed at the thing with Mother's Day. You know, I think it's the HHS head said we have to call them a birthing person because they might not want to be called. They might not want to be a mother. And so I guess we have to call this non-birthing person genetic Mother's Day. Fatherhood may be defined, of course, biological, but there's so much more to it. There's an emotional component. And there's even a spiritual component. You hear Paul talk about his son in the Lord in reference to Timothy. But a father ought to be all of these things. We talk about our Heavenly Father who created us and who loves us and who gave us His Spirit. Because it's about relationship when it comes down to it. The simple fact of biology has little to do with it if you don't have a relationship to go with it. But there is some responsibility that falls on the child to deepen that relationship. And certainly us, as children of our Heavenly Father, have a responsibility to seek out that relationship and to make an effort to deepen it. But it's only possible because of what He did for us, because of His Holy Spirit. Our text today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 10 through 17. It says, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you are living in accordance with the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Amen. So, to give some immediate context, you know, this is a long letter. We can't do justice to the whole thing. But the immediate context, he has just spoken about being free from the law. Chapter 8 begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." That's how it is that we're capable of walking in the Spirit. You'll hear people talk about chapter 7, talk about that struggle that we all identify with so much of having to fight against sin and doing the things that we don't want to do. But that is a description of life when you're walking in the flesh and you're trying to follow the law. What he's saying here is, no, there's a better way. You walk in the Spirit. Are we always going to have to fight that a little bit? Yeah, we're always going to have to struggle a little bit with flesh as long as we're wearing it. But it does not have to be an insurmountable struggle. God's Spirit, if we'll walk in the Spirit and follow him instead of listening to our flesh, we can come into a better place. He'll say later on how to do that. He'll give some instructions over in chapter 12. How to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And he says in verse 8, just a couple of verses before we started reading there, that it's impossible to please God by walking in the flesh. But Christ brings life. He said, you know, the body is dead because the wages of sin is death. One of the old songs I used to listen to was by Audio Adrenaline. They called it "Some Kind of Zombie." But, you know, kind of making light and trying to teach a little theology in the middle of it. I don't know how well they did. But in any case, he gives life to your spirit. And as long as we're trying to do it all on our own, without that relationship, we're going to fall short. We're going to fail. So verses 12 through 14 kind of tell us about operating in the flesh versus operating in the Spirit. And our obligation is to the Spirit. If you live according to the flesh, it brings death. Yeah, we're going to sin. We're going to fall. We'll miss God's perfect direction. But the Spirit brings life. He guides us if we listen to Him. He comforts us. And He helps us in our efforts to put to death those things, those sinful things that we know don't please Him. And He says that Spirit within us is a mark of adoption. You know, we talked a little bit about this before, but we talk about adoption. What happens when you adopt a child? Yeah, you're no longer, they're not, you didn't magically become biological parents, but as far as the legal system is concerned, as far as anyone else is concerned, we know a couple who adopted a child several years ago. They don't think of her as an adopted child. They think of her as their child. And she has their name, just as a biological child would. And in every aspect, she's their daughter. And that is how God looks at us. You have a Father in heaven who happens to be the Almighty Creator of the universe. He wants that kind of relationship with you. We are defined, you are defined if you have made him Lord, if you've given your life to Jesus, you are defined as a child of God. He has adopted you into his family. And it speaks to the depth of relationship. He says you're not slaves. You're not slaves to sin. You're not slaves to the flesh. You're not slaves to the law. Don't be afraid. And I had a little story here I was going to tell, and I've got the correct parenthetical telling me what I was going to say, and I don't know what it means. Praise God. Maybe he just doesn't want me to use that today. Oh, I remember now. I didn't want to tell that story. I think I've told it before, but it speaks to what I'm talking about. I was probably 10 years old, might have been 11 years old, and Mom and Dad had to run out and do something. And we were outside playing, and I misunderstood what they said, I think. But in any case, they left, and I thought we were supposed to stay right there until they got back. I had a little friend, and he wanted to ride to his house, and so I rode with him to his house, and we stayed there just a few minutes, and then we came back. And when I came back, Mom and Dad had gotten back, and they'd already gone inside the house. And oh, did I get scared! I'm going to get it. I am so going to get it. I am in such big trouble. I feel sorry now for the kid. He must have thought I was fixed to get beat to a pulp or something. That's the way I was acting. So eventually I get in the house, eventually get called in my house. I come to find out that he had told me I could do that anyway. I hadn't done anything wrong. But see, I did not understand the depth of my relationship yet with my father. My father loved me. He wasn't looking for ways to do me harm. He wanted to do me good. That's the relationship that we have. I know that not everyone got to experience that. All of us had human beings for fathers, unless you come from another planet and I don't know it. We all had human beings for fathers, which means they all had flaws. And I know that some have had worse experiences than others, and they've missed out on what that relationship is supposed to be. And this might all sound like another language. And to you, I would only say, open your heart to your Heavenly Father and let Him heal that wound. Because He loves you. And He wants to make it right. And He might even want to use somebody else in your life that's in that kind of a position that maybe can help you heal that wound. But we are His children. He's adopted us. He has brought us into His family. Now, we're not all, in other words, everybody, to put this a different way, everybody who's on the planet, a lot of people say, well, we're all God's children. Well, no, actually, that's not true. He tells us how it is that we become His children. We're not children just by the fact, we're not His children just by the fact that we're born. We become His children when we're born again. John 8:42, Jesus makes a distinction. He says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. But as children, we get to call Him, and you see this word, Abba. Now, I've heard somebody recently dispute what that word really means, but we do know this. We know that Jesus used it when He was praying the Father right before His crucifixion. It's a closer term. It's not a far away term. It's a term of familiarity, and it would be like us calling our Father Dave, or whatever the word is that you use. It's a form of closeness of love. When you've seen the stories, you've read the stories, when somebody gets adopted, what's the breakthrough moment? The breakthrough moment, if it's an older kid, It's when they finally get to the place where they call you mom, where they call you dad. And it's no longer, you're no longer a stranger to them. They've made that transition. But our spirits become harmonized together. In verse 16, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, testifies within us in unity with our spirit, and we come to know Him as our Lord and as our Father. And He says we receive an inheritance. He says we become heirs with Him. That means the stuff that He's entitled to, you're entitled to. Now, I don't want to get too off on that. There's people that go crazy with that. And I don't want to, I'm not teaching any kind of prosperity gospel or anything like that. But what I am saying is you are an heir to God's kingdom. And eventually that will manifest here. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's going to make His home with us. And we're going to reign with Him. We're told that. But then look at what He says at the end of that. He says, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, it's not necessarily going to be overt, although it may be. But we all go through some kind of hardship. Some of us will suffer persecution. Some of us will suffer just because we live in a fallen world and stuff goes wrong. But the suffering is metaphorically linked to His crucifixion. And an unwillingness to go through that or to do that with Him is a fatal mistake. God is our Father. I know that not all of us have had good fathers, and a lot of us I still have mine, but I know a lot of us are missing their fathers because their fathers aren't here anymore. But we do have a Heavenly Father who loves us as a good father should. And yes, that includes discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us if you're not getting any discipline, you're not really His. We relate to Him. We relate to Him as children, and that relationship sometimes gets broken. But it should change over time as we grow. And it should become stronger. My dad and I don't have the same relationship that we did when I was a kid. But he's still my daddy. And I still respect Him. We relate on a different level now, but He'll always be my Father. Children need to grow up. And whether that is physical or whether that is spiritual, we all should be deepening our walk, deepening our relationship, growing in the Word, growing in our understanding, and growing in our responsibility before God. So, I would say, be a part of it or make a start of it. You can call Him Dad. He loves you like a daddy would. So thank You, Lord. Thank You that we can have that. Show us how to come into that kind of relationship with You. Where You're loving us, where You're guiding us, where You're showing us each day how we should live, what we should be doing. And it's not like You're a taskmaster up there. It's because You love us and You want what's best for us. And You teach us and You guide us in a way that helps us to grow, become what You desire for us to be, so that we can take our place when the time comes in Your kingdom. thank you. Thank you for what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.